was wondering if it was just there. It just happened to be there.
Well, we're back, and I think this is going to be the last study in Genesis. So, I think. But last time we were together, we saw the life of Joseph. We saw that he was a type of Christ, in that he was one who was rejected by his brothers, one who was put down, and yet he rose back up to prominence. And we saw all these pictures of Joseph there. And when we left, we saw that Joseph was the only source of blessing for the world, wasn't he?
Yeah.
The known world at that time. If there was going to be any blessing in people's lives, physical blessing, they had to come to Joseph. And that's a great picture of Jesus Christ, isn't it? If there's going to be any blessing, spiritual blessing in people's lives, they have to come to Jesus Christ. They have to come through Jesus Christ. I was just reading a sermon this week by Charles Spurgeon, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And I tell you, when he's done with the subject, there's a little more than you can say. But oh, how clear he was on this. There is no other way. No matter what people think, no matter how they come, whether they come in penitence or whether they come in worship, if they do not come through Jesus Christ, they do not come. There, no man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And no one could come to Egypt and get a blessing, because everything came through the hands of Joseph. He was the source of provision. And he had won that privilege through the things that he had done. And Jesus Christ has won that privilege for us. And so we come to Genesis 42:1. We come to the result of that famine on the children of Israel. Remember, Joseph's down in Egypt. Remember, he had been sold in slavery by his brothers. And he had gone down and prospered. But each time, he prospered higher. So he went down into the pit. And then he came up out of the pit and ended up being in Pharaoh's household as a leader. Then he went down into the prison. But God raised him up out of the prison to be the second in Egypt to Pharaoh himself. So Genesis 42:1 says, "When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' He said, 'Indeed, I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die.'" Now remember that there was a drought had been prophesied by Joseph. And how long was that drought going to be for?
2 years.
Hello?
Three.
No.
Seven years.
7 year drought. And that drought was not just going to affect Egypt. That drought was going to affect all of the known world in that area. And it was going to be severe famine. Remember, so severe. And yet, previous to that 7 years of drought, what was there?
Plenty.
7 years of plenty. And Joseph had stored up all of that grain in the 7 years of plenty. Where normally, if they had a bumper crop and a bumper year, it would have been sold off, grain would have went real cheap, it just would have been used up. Mm-hmm. Because that's the way we are, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The more you have, the more you use up, the more you spend. And so without Joseph's intervention, when the 7 years of lean time came, of drought came, Egypt wouldn't have been any more prepared than the rest of them. But because God had revealed Pharaoh's dream to Joseph, he knew exactly what to do. And so there was 7 years of plenty stored up to meet those 7 years of famine. And there was such plenty that not only was Egypt able to be provided for, but so were the other countries that came to Egypt, that they too could be provided for. And so Jacob got wind of it. They were starving up in the land of Canaan because that famine was so great. And Jacob says, "Listen, why do you look at one another? There's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy it for us that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. Now, you don't have to use, if you've never read this story before, you don't have to use your imagination to know that something's going to happen here. These were the 10 brothers who had done what?
They had sold Joseph, brothers of Joseph.
Yes. Now, it's probable that Benjamin was not involved, and we know that it was one of the brothers had sought to intervene. Do you remember who it was? He was going to try and get him back to his father. Now put him in the pit, and he had secretly hoped to get him back to his father. It was Reuben, that's right. So, but the other ones, of course, they wanted to do worse than that. They had wanted to kill him. So here's Joseph's 10 brothers going down. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. Now, remember who Benjamin was?
Rachel's son.
Rachel's son, the youngest one, right? The baby of the family. And remember, Rachel was Jacob's
favorite.
And Joseph was his star. And then Joseph, as far as Jacob knew, was
dead.
And he wasn't going to let Benjamin go. He was going to hang on to Benjamin. So the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Is there anything that you read before about them bowing down to Joseph?
The wheat, or
the dream of that Joseph had, remember?
Would bow down or fall.
The sheaves of wheat would bow down, right? Mm-hmm. And the moon and the stars, the sun and the moon and the stars would bow down, right?
Oh, yeah.
Remember? And they knew that he was saying, you think we're going to bow down to you? It was part of the reason why they... But did the prophecy come true?
Yeah.
It did come true. Not all of them yet, but it did come true here. And so Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Now we're going to see the behavior of Joseph here, and you might wonder at it a bit. But we're going to see, was his behavior wrong? Or was there a purpose and a plan in it? So first of all, we see he spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons, and we are honest men. Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, you've come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. Who's the one who is no more? That's right. But Joseph said to them, as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. So, what was the reaction of the brothers? They said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered and said them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore his blood is now required of us. But they didn't know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. So what's happening to the brothers now?
Conviction.
Some conviction. Sometimes it takes dire straits. It takes tough circumstances to bring us to the place of conviction in our lives. Sometimes we take sin lightly and we live with sin lightly. Many people do in the world, don't they? They think nothing of sin. They carry on in it as if it's normal and natural. But then God often allows calamity to come, or trouble and trial to come in our lives. But sometimes it's for our good. And Joseph, being even a type of Jesus here, was actually arranging calamitous circumstances in the lives of his brothers to bring them to what place?
Repentance.
To bring them to repentance. Did Joseph love his brothers, do you think?
Yes.
How do you know that? What does it say in the next verse, 42:24?
He
turned himself away from them and wept. And so he was trying to keep up a certain face, mm-hmm. right? But it was for their sakes. It wasn't for him to get vengeance, because we'll find out what his heart was later on. But it was because he wanted them. It wouldn't have been of any value for them to just simply recognize him as Joseph. He wanted them to have some sorrow and some repentance for what they had done. He wanted them to have a conscience about it. Otherwise, it would have just been, okay, we got to serve him because now he's ruling over us. But it was a way of bringing them to a place of repentance. So sometimes God allows trouble in our life. Now, we can't always figure out why there's trouble in our lives. And I don't think we need to always figure out why we have trouble. But sometimes God allows trouble and allows us to come to the end of ourselves, some devastation in our experience, so that we will actually stop and repent and get right with God. And so it was grace that was at work with Joseph here, not vengeance. But let's see how far he goes and what takes place next. So they're saying this, at least, that they were guilty. But you know, lots of people say they're sorry. I remember lots of times I was told to sit down and or go to my brother. With my brother and I fought like cats and dogs. Go say you're sorry. Well, I went and said I was sorry. But do you think I was sorry?
No.
No. I'm sorry. See, my mother couldn't see my fist, right? I'm sorry I hit you. It's like I was saying, wait till I get you again, you know? Yeah, bad, eh? But there's no sorrow in that, is there? There's different kinds of sorrow. The Bible actually talks about two kinds of sorrow. And let's just pop, if you want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Or is it 2 Corinthians 7? Yeah, sorry.
First or second?
It's 2. Now, Paul wrote about, I'm sorry, verse 7.
Yeah, 7
what? 7? 7, 7, yeah. 7? Yeah. Well, actually, let's go to 8. Paul wrote and he said, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. So he was writing to them, he had written to them previously, and he said, I made you sorry with a letter. In other words, I made you mourn over what you had done wrong, what you were doing wrong. Mm-hmm. I don't regret it, though I did regret it. In other words, I felt bad about it, but I had to do it, right? This is what he's saying. For I perceived the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to
repentance.
What does repentance mean? Anybody know? Repentance. A turning, a change. Your sorrow led to a change. Sorrow that does not lead to a change is not godly sorrow. So even though Joseph's brothers all said, oh, we're getting this is on us because we did this to Joseph, we're so sorry. That doesn't necessarily mean that there was real change. Because when you get in a bind, sometimes you're very sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry that I got drunk last night. But by the tonight, I'm drunk again, you know, or I'm going down for the third time. I'm out in the ocean and my boat sunk and I going down for the third time and I'm up gasping for air. Oh, God, I'm sorry for everything. Just get me out of this. And all of a sudden there's a plank there and I grab the plank and I float on the plank and I'm rescued. Not long after I'm back on the shore, I'm not so sorry anymore. I carry on with my life as it was before because I got rescued. I'm okay now. And so sorrow alone in the midst of crisis does not necessarily mean change. And that's why Joseph continued with his work. And that's why God sometimes continues with his work in us. That's why he goes a little deeper. And so we see here, as Paul writes, he says, you were made sorry in a godly manner. Oh yeah. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow reproduces repentance, and it leads to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. But he said, goes on to say, you sorrowed in a godly manner. And so just because his brother says, oh, this is happening to us because we did this to our brother, we're getting our just desserts, there was some sorrow there. But Joseph went deeper. And as I said, God goes deeper. He is not interested in surface stuff. How often I have heard people say, well, as long as you're sorry for your sins, everything's all right. Have you ever heard that? Just as long as you're sorry. And you know what I tell them? I says, you know, you can be sorry all day long, but that's not enough. There has to be a price paid for that sin. And in order for that sorrow to be genuine, there has to be repentance. There has to be a willingness to change. So people can say they're sorry all day long. Don't people go in and out of boxes and say they're sorry and then go on and do the same thing the next week and the week after and the week after and not even think about it twice? Say, well, you know, I was sorry last week. I got rid of that. Now I'll be sorry next week and get rid of it again. What's that?
I've done it for years.
Yeah. Yeah. That's not godly sorrow. That doesn't produce change, does it? That's like a magic genie to just take away the punishment of my sin so I can keep on sinning. And then I can be sorry all over again. And then keep on sinning. That's not what salvation is. And that isn't what Joseph wanted for his brothers. Joseph wanted his brothers redeemed. He wanted his brothers made whole. And so we can see that in that we see the plan of not only Joseph, but also the plan of God for us. So we go back to Genesis. Do you see the two kinds of sorrow there then? And we need to watch for that in our own lives as well.
Sometimes we're just sorry that we got caught up with.
That's right. Yeah. We're sorry that we're caught. Yeah. And it seems often we see that, don't we? Even sometimes these televangelists, they're all of a sudden sorry when they got caught. But, you know, when they get messing around or doing something. But you do well to be a little skeptical of it. And Joseph was skeptical of this as well. And so it says in Genesis 42:21, remember what they said? We are truly guilty concerning our brother. We saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded us. We would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. So there was an expression of sorrow here. And we can see that it affected Joseph in 42:24 when he turned away from them and wept. But it says in 42:24, he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound them before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provision for the journey. Thus he did for them. So he filled up their sacks, but he also took the money they had come to pay for the grain, and he put the money back in each one of these sacks.
So without them knowing. For free.
What's that?
Gave it to them for free.
Yes, but they didn't know that he had put the money back in the bags. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened their sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, that's while they were in encampment on the way back, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money's been restored. There it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? What is it we're finding out about these boys?
They're getting a good lesson.
They're getting a good lesson. What else?
They're shocked.
Okay.
They're getting afraid of God.
They're becoming aware that God is involved. Yeah. Somehow, this strikes them as miraculous, and they know there's something going on here bigger than they are. So there's an awareness of God taking place, which is a good thing. And there's also, no doubt, they're concerned about it because of, once again, what they had done. Can you imagine that they slept well and that they were, you know, they had an easy, good relationship with God since the time they had done this to their brother Joseph? No. Somehow I don't think so. Somehow I don't know when Jacob said, let us worship God, that the brothers had the real heart to worship God, you know, all through those years. And years had passed by. So when they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that happened to them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our fathers. One is no more. And the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the family of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but you are honest men, and I will grant your brother to you, that you may trade in the land. Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack, and when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said to them, you've bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Now, there's something else to remember. Remember Joseph of Jacob? What was Jacob's like for many years?
Very rebellious.
Rebellious? What else? What does his name mean, Jacob?
Deceitful.
A deceiver. He was deceitful. He was always tricking. You remember as was his life before? What's that?
He even tricked his brother out of his life.
That's right. And what did Jacob's sons do?
They deceived
as well. Do you remember? Because of Dinah, they had deceived and had slaughtered all these people. Mm-hmm. Remember? They were deceivers as well. So what were they all getting a little bit taste of?
Their own medicine,
right? Sometimes we do reap what we sow. They were getting some of their own medicine. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, now remember, Reuben was the one who had defended Joseph, right? Genesis 42:37. Kill my two sons, if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. So Reuben now expresses a willingness to die, to give up what was most precious to him for the sake of young Benjamin. But Jacob said, my son will not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. So Jacob says, no way am I letting Benjamin go down into Egypt. But Genesis 43:1 says what?
Famine was severe in the land.
The famine was severe in the land. So not only do we discover that Joseph was involved in bringing redemption to his brothers, but who else was involved?
God.
Who was in charge of the famine?
God
was in charge of the famine. If we can understand that God is in charge of all things in life, when we go to see something done and it doesn't happen the way we want, we can accept God's in charge here. When, you know, things don't work out the way we planned, which happens, mm-hmm. We can find out, okay, God, you have a plan here. That wasn't the best plan that you had for me. You have a different plan. And what a difference that makes when we face all the circumstances of life. And in this circumstance, the famine didn't get better, it got worse. And so it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. The only place where there was food. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy food. But if you'll not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother? How come you told him about Benjamin? They said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you any another brother? And we told him according to these words, how could we possibly know that he would say, bring your brother down? It's true, isn't it?
Yeah.
How could they know that? But what if they had said There's no other brothers.
He would have known, wouldn't he?
It would have been a disaster for them. Because Joseph knew, of course, that there was another brother. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. For my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. And so we can see Judah's heart here was very clear, wasn't it? He was willing as well to offer himself. So we had Reuben, who of course had defended Joseph in the first place, yeah. But now we have another crack in the armor of the brothers, don't we? Mm-hmm. Now we have Judah saying, I'm willing. I'm willing to take the blame. I'm willing to do whatever it takes if something happens to Joseph. And so we begin to see that they are willing to stand in their brother's place. I will be surety for him, for my hand you shall require him. For if we had not lingered here, by now we would have returned this second time. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. A little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. I guess they still had something to eat. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty have mercy. Give you mercy before the man, that he may release you, your other brother, and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So Jacob comes to the place of surrender. And he casts himself on what? On the mercy of God. That's a good place to cast yourself, on the mercies of God. And he comes to the place where he says, if I'm bereaved, I am bereaved. I have to accept it. And sometimes we do have to accept circumstances that come our way, don't we?
Yeah.
Sometimes things don't work out the way we want. And Jacob had surrendered the possibility of the loss of his son Benjamin right there, which is a powerful thing. And so we do see that even with all of the shenanigans of Jacob and all of the things, the mistakes that he made in the road, we begin to see how Jacob's heart had been transformed quite a bit so that he was able to come to this place. This statement reminds me of a man called Job, who said, even if he slay me, still I will trust in him. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. So the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it's because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we were brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us and to take us as slaves with our donkeys. So when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back to it in our hand. And we brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. But he said, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given your treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet and gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. And now who else is bowing down before them?
Benjamin,
that's right. And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and went into his chamber and wept there. So it's the second time we see Joseph weeping, because who does he see? Benjamin, his younger brother, right?
And they were four brothers where the others weren't.
What's that?
Benjamin would have been his four brother where the others.
That's right. Yeah. Then he washed his face and came out and restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself and then by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, but that's an abomination to the Egyptians. So it was a segregated supper, right? And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. Mm-hmm. So they drank and were merry with him. So Joseph is doing something marvelous here. What is he doing?
Serving.
He's serving them.
Serving.
And serving them. Another picture of Jesus Christ. He's serving his brothers who had betrayed him, who had wronged him. Just as he has so graciously consented to serve you and I. The Bible says he's ever living to make intercession for us, praying for us, looking after us, shepherding us. Just as he gave that example in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, where he washed the disciples' feet, serving them. This is the heart of Jesus Christ. And so they were having a whale of a time. They drank and were merry with him. They must have been totally confused. At one moment he was treating them roughly, the next moment it seems like everything is A-okay. And sometimes we can't understand God's ways, can we? One moment everything seems to be going just fine, and all of a sudden everything falls apart, and then suddenly seem things to be going well again. And sometimes we're confused. We don't know, what are you up to, God? I don't understand. But one thing for sure I can tell you is that God is faithful, and even here Joseph was being faithful to his brothers. And so he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack." So he's doing the same thing again. "Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. So as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they got out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, with which he indeed practices divination? You've done evil in so doing.'" So he overtook them and spoke to them in the same words. And they said to him, "Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whoever of your servants is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves." So he says, look, if somebody's got this silver cup, then let him die, and we'll be your slaves. They didn't know that Joseph
had put it in there,
right? So they figured, we're safe with this statement, right? So he said, "Now also let it be according to your words, and he with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless." So each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Doesn't it seem strange that Joseph would do this? Why would he do such a thing?
Because he wants his brother to stay with him and live with him.
Okay, that's a possibility. What happened? They tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you've done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants." What does he say? God has found out the sin of your servants. What sin were they talking about? Was it the cup?
No.
Selling Joseph.
It was selling Joseph, right? Into Egypt. "Here we are, my Lord's slaves, for both we and he also with whom the cup was found." But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he will be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. So Joseph says, listen, you guys can go back to your father, but the guy who was with the cup, he's going to have to stay here and be my slave. So why was he doing it? Was it because he wanted Benjamin to stay with him?
Then his father would have to come for Benjamin. Was that the reason?
It could be. Let's look and see. Let's see. So Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not your anger burn against your servant, for you're like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or brother? We said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was, when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go back and buy us a little food. We said, we cannot go down. If your youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. We may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. That was Joseph. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you will bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen, when he sees the lad is not with us, he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I will bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? So what is Judah saying?
Take me instead.
Let me take his place. Let me take Benjamin's place. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So what Joseph was looking for was a true repentance where they were willing to take, there was action, that it wasn't just words. Mm-hmm. And we can see here that there was action. There was a saying, I will willingly be your slave in place of Benjamin. And so we can see a radical change here. And that's what Joseph was looking for, true repentance, true change. Mm-hmm. And Joseph, he couldn't handle it. Make everyone go out for me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Now Joseph's weeping again, this time unrestrained. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? What happened? What did his brothers do? They couldn't answer him. What were they? Dismayed in his presence. Oh my. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve my life. To preserve life. That is a profound statement. Why is it so profound?
Because he's not mad at them for doing it.
Okay, that's one thing that we can see
God
here.
Ordained it.
Because he said the hand of God was at work. Even though you were evil in your intent, God was bigger. And God's hand was at work. Mm-hmm. Right? And he told them they don't need to grieve or be angry anymore about what they had done. In other words, Joseph was saying, you can put this event behind you. Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm.
Now, he was the one that... What's that?
He was forgiving them.
He was forgiving them. Yeah. And he was the one that was wronged, wasn't he?
Yeah.
This is a powerful thing. And this is another type of Christ here, where Joseph was willing to forgive his brothers, as Jesus said from the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mm-hmm. But listen, as Jesus has said to each one of you, because we have a record, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Jacob's sons had a record to Joseph's brothers. It wasn't a good record. And listen, we all have a record. And our sin ultimately was not just against other people or ourselves, it was against
God.
The psalmist said in Psalm 51, against you and you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. And yet Jesus Christ comes to each one of us and he says, you don't have to grieve. You don't have to be upset about it anymore. This sin is no longer held to your charge. It's forgiven. It's gone. It's done with. It's dealt with by the power of the cross.
No doubt their sin had stayed with them all through those years.
No question.
But when God forgives us, he doesn't remember them anymore.
That's right. So we can.
I does, but he does.
So we can forget too.
That's right.
That's right. And that's wonderful. It's awesome. Because you know that as soon as they got in trouble, what rose right to the surface? What they had done to Joseph. Right? It was right there. And that's what sin is. And, you know, I think a lot of the psychologists and psychiatrists in the world are busy trying to help people not to feel guilty. Mm. And it's not working. Suppressed guilt is an awful thing in people's lives. And people carry a lot of guilt and a lot of shame in their lives. And they don't know how to get rid of it. And so they try to get it taken away at the psychiatrist's couch. Or they try to get it taken away by drowning in drugs and in alcohol. And in only making things worse, ultimately. Because generally when we get involved in that lifestyle, more sin piles on top and more shame comes with it. And so all of the efforts to get rid of sin and its shame and its guilt, they can't be gotten rid of. And yet, through Jesus Christ, we can be free. Free from guilt, free from shame, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is what God offers to a lost world. This is why the gospel is so precious and why it is so important to bring to lost people. Because no matter how veneer people have on the outside, no matter how well-to-do or whatever they look, they are carrying around weight. Extreme weight in their lives of guilt and shame, and often it rises to the surface, especially when trouble comes. So what a wonderful picture here of the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that God can bring. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son, Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You will dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there is still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. This passage reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. Remember when the prodigal son was making his way back home, and the father comes running, he falls on him, falls on his neck and kisses him, holds him. This is what Joseph is doing here. With his brothers. Oh, happy union where forgiveness comes. Oh, joy. Oh, glory that comes when a new beginning could come for these brothers who had carried the weight of sin so long in their lives and now they were free. And yet that is what God has done to us through Jesus Christ. And what a glorious time it is. Isn't this a great story? It really is, isn't it? What a powerful story it is. And a true one at that. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households and come to me. I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you'll eat the fat of the land. Now you're commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. Also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts, and according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provision for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. They went up out of Egypt, and they came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father was revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Oh, happy conclusion. Happy reunion.
Joseph even sent the limousines to pick them up, didn't he?
You got it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Didn't have to ride those donkeys.
Yeah. So, now, let's see what Jacob does. He says he's going to go to him, but in Genesis 48:1, it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. Oops, I think I'm behind here. I jumped. I did.
Yeah.
I did jump here. We might not finish Genesis tonight. And so in Genesis 46:1, Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. So what is Jacob doing now? He's coming, before he goes to Egypt, he's coming to God about it. Uh-huh. And you know, remember that the trouble that they had gotten going, Abraham got in trouble going into Egypt, remember that?
Yeah.
Isaac got in trouble going to Egypt, and God had forbidden Jacob from going into Egypt, he almost went there. And so now, before he goes, he comes and he worships God. And there's another picture of a man who has been broken, a man who has been surrendered, a man who has realized that God must come first. And so God speaks in Genesis 46:2. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. He said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I'll make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt. I'll also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. That is, in death. Putting your hand on his eyes means that he will close your eyes when you die, when the time comes. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. His sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants, he brought them with them to Egypt. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Johar, Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. And I'm going to say, etc., etc. The history of most of these we've seen earlier before. And as I said, we're doing an overview. We could do a study on each one of these people and what... and how their relations went. But we see the total given in Genesis 46:26. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons and wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. And all the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. They came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him, and fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they brought their flocks and their herds and all they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? that you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. In other words, Egyptians didn't hang around with shepherds. And God had a plan in all of this. Because God was raising the nation of Israel up. And he wanted them to stay as a separate nation. Now, if it had been that they were not shepherds, maybe they were all millwrights or carpenters or whatever, then they would have mingled and lived with the Egyptians. And of course, when that happens, what happens? They intermarry, and they get all married in there, and suddenly they're no longer are a separate nation. But God had a plan that they would remain a separate nation, and I'm going to look ahead to how long. Does anybody know how long they were in Egypt, that nation?
400 years.
400 years they lived in the land of Goshen until the time of Moses. And during that period of time, the Israelites had kept a distinct society. And the reason why was because here, it started here. And this was all in God's economy, that the Egyptians wouldn't hang around with shepherds. Now they were glad to have them there. We can see that Pharaoh was delighted to have them there, but they were delighted to have them, but have them over there, right? In the land of Goshen. We'll give them that land. They can do all their shepherding and everything there. Because the Egyptians didn't consider that to be the kind of work that they would associate. They were obviously a prejudiced people, shall we say. Mm-hmm. But God used it for good. And so that is where they dwelt, in the land of Goshen, because every shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians. They would have nothing to do with that. So we'll have to stop there. I guess this isn't the last study in Genesis, after all. I don't know what made me think that I would finish. But a tremendous story of restoration. A story of repentance. A story of godly sorrow. A story of genuine change. A story of absolute forgiveness. Really a wonderful picture of the story of redemption that has been brought to us by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I praise the Lord for it. My heart sings with joy today that Jesus Christ has forgiven and brought us into such an incredible relationship, and that this is what we have to offer to a lost and broken, guilty world. We have the offer of restoration, of repentance, of forgiveness, of a whole new beginning, all because of the deep, deep love of Jesus Christ. Joseph's love was incredible to behold here, wasn't it? He was one who loved his enemies, who did good to those who did evil to him. He was one who was fulfilling the very commands of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But our Savior has done all of this. We have slighted him. We were his enemies, but he died for us. He won us over and brought us into this incredible place where we can experience the forgiveness of God.
The Egyptians must have had a great respect for Joseph.
Obviously.
Because they didn't like Hebrews.
No.
They loathed them, in fact, it says.
Yep.
And yet, they don't seem to have had that attitude toward Joseph.
Well, Joseph was the savior of Egypt.
That's no question.
And no matter what their prejudices were, no matter what they had experienced, they saw beyond all of that. And they saw the fullness of salvation that they had experienced through Joseph. They couldn't deny it. He was their salvation. And so what could they do? In spite of whatever their perceptions were. Yeah. Well, let's close in prayer. Jack, will you do that for us?
Father, it certainly is an amazing thing to look at the story of Joseph and see how gracious you are, how you use things even that are not good to bring honor to yourself.
Yeah.
Lord, you're able to do that.
Yeah.
You have said that you cause every single thing to work for good to those who love you. You did not cause the evil, but you use it to bring good out of it. And you do it because you love us.
Yeah.
because of your grace. Lord, thank you. Pray that you'll help each of us to reflect upon this story of how you are able to work in the lives of people. You can cause whole nations to turn to you.
Mm.
You can cause people who don't want to turn to you to turn to you. Lord, we think about that in these various places, communities where we've had Bible study. Lord, how wonderful it would be when you start drawing people to yourself by yeah. the multitudes.
Yes, God.
And seeing them saved.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, we believe you're able to do that. Help us as your people
yeah.
to turn from our ways and to seek your face, to seek your ways always,
mm.
and to follow you, because your way is always the best.
Yeah.
And we'll be grateful to you for it. Pray in Jesus' name.
Mm.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. There's a verse I meant to share with you. I'll read it to you from Acts chapter 2. This is Peter preaching, and he says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." So this was, Jesus Christ was delivered to be crucified, right? By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands or wicked hands and have crucified and put to death. So there we see this strange mixture of God's plan, and still they wickedly put Jesus to death. But God had planned that he would be put to death. So even though they meant it for evil, God meant it. He meant it for good. Says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And we see that so clearly there in the very crucifixion of Jesus, that they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.